Grace and peace to you. I hope you feel that's genuine because it's always done in the name of Jesus the Christ. We come to worship today. Welcome on this 17th Sunday after Pentecost to the Mayflower Congregational Church. And for those of you in person, we're glad you're here. We're also happy that there are usually many that join us online, and we welcome you as part of our gathered community today. We have our worship team with us, but it's a little different today. You see Barb sitting at the piano, and she volunteered to do the prelude today because some of you know that my wife, Deanne, suffered a loss this week in her family, her brother-in-law, some of you know the name of Jim Galbraith, who frequented and basically lived in Charlotte in an old motorhome. But he passed away, and so she had some extra responsibilities to take care of that and to be with some of the family members as they mourned the loss of Jim Galbraith. So, Barb, thanks for filling in. And with you at the piano, it's not really a fill-in. It's just another good pianist. So, I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And again, our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, which are the members of the chancel choir, are all joining us as usual today, and our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson, who now comes to make an announcement.
It's what you call double duty. Well, when you walk into the Friendship Center this morning, I can almost hear you gasping when you look straight ahead. Around the conference tables, we have pulled out tons of stuff that's been in storage in our storage room off the Friendship Center and also downstairs in the basement, stuff that much of it we used for the thrift sales when we had them. And it was time to get all that stuff cleared out once we had to empty out this room in here for the lift project. So it's all come to the surface and it's all around those tables and it's free. So when you go in there today, not during the educational time, please, but when you go in there today and after the educational time, if you would just take a look around, see if there's anything that you could use, or if you know of someone that could use it, please take it. There is a basket out if you want to make a little donation that will go to our InReach fund. That's perfectly okay, but you don't have to. We just need to get rid of the stuff. It has to go out of the building one way or the other. So please help us out with that. Take a good look around. Thank you.
Thank you, Lorraine. Another thing that you may notice as you walk into the Friendship Center on your immediate right is a big, beautiful box that was constructed by none other than Roy Ketchison for the purpose of gathering personal items that have been talked about, and there's a list of things that you can ask Roger or Betty Briggs or anyone else for that matter of the items that are most needed for the Lansing Southside Ministry. We hope to make our first delivery to the mission a week from tomorrow. So if you can begin to fill those boxes, as Roger said, the buy one, get one sales at places like Dollar General or Rite Aid or wherever you shop to remember those in need, especially those right here in our neighborhood that we minister to. Well, today will be the first day that begins the series, which Reverend Art Ritter will share with us during the educational hour today. And Art and his wife are here. They are now becoming a part of our beloved community and will be with us for much of this year, all the way through May, at least. It doesn't mean we're going to get rid of them then. We'll just have to ask them what their plans are from that point on. We won't worry about it. We're blessed with his presence, along with his wife, who is here today. So at noon, make sure if you have some talking and fellowship to do while you're eating back there, get it done, because we're going to have a great time today. I think it begins with the Bible story of Noah. Is that correct? So You've heard the story of Noah and the Ark. We're going to find out a little more about an adult perspective on that Bible story today. Don't forget our church picnic a week from this Saturday at the Fuller Farm at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Bring a dish to pass, but more importantly, bring yourselves. It's always a good time. The Fullers provide meat and much of the beverage. If you have a beverage you prefer, bring it along with you. There'll be hay rides, zip lines, all kinds of things, all kinds of fun. You've probably already seen it and thought about it. Today is the parable of the workers in the vineyard that were all paid the same amount for different hours of work. A little strange, a little puzzling, and sometimes incorrectly interpreted. The title and the theme to our worships today in the largest sense is Don't Blame the Victims. Think about that as we sing and as we reflect, meditate, and worship, which begins right now.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Once again, it is a joy to welcome so many members of the beloved community to another service of worship. Today is the first Sunday of fall, and some of the lovely colors and hues of the flora and fauna have begun to appear. How beautiful! There are also some beautiful things planned in this service of worship that we hope you enjoy. While we enjoy aspects of worship, we are also challenged by the words of Jesus, which we will consider as we hear the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Be prepared for a fresh look and a different perspective on what can be considered a puzzling parable, like many of Jesus' parables. Let us enjoy, consider, and be inspired as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered your house with thanksgiving and joy. We thank you for the abundant life offered to us in Jesus, much of it personified in the presence of others we love and deeply care for. In our joy, we ask that you would challenge us to think about all the company of witnesses who have gone before, whose work and witness have benefited us. Help us to be more thankful and helpful to those who work for low wages, for whom we depend upon for the comforts and benefits of modern life. Help us also to be willing to think differently as to how we can affect a change in the structures and systems which benefit the rich and oppress the masses. Give us open minds, responsive hearts, and willing spirits as we listen, reflect, and change to the glory of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Giving is a grace. For those of us who follow Christ, it's a grace that God has given us as we have responded to God's grace. There's also a gift that some people have, and it's called a gift of giving. And in so many ways, we are blessed by that grace that is in us all, and by the gift that those special people in our lives and our church have, that gift of giving, which comes from the heart of God. With that, we all express and then receive grace from God in this holy act of worship as we give of our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, all we have to do is to look at our television screens or read the newspaper or even follow on the internet the laundry list of things for which we pray around the world. And if we listed all those things, Lord, we would be here for a long time. Having said that, we pray that you would help us even now in the remembrance of those people and places where there is strife and conflict and loss and devastation and many, many other afflictions in this world. We would not forget to lift up those who are in peril, those who have suffered, and those who represent us on the first lines of care and love and first aid and help and rebuilding. May we be not only people who pray, but people who become involved in alleviating suffering and ills. Indeed, Lord, that's what we have been called to do. And so as those things come to mind, keep us praying always for those needs. And then when we pray for the world, Lord, we are reminded that the world is all around us, including our neighbor next door, the neighborhoods around our church, including those neighborhoods where not many of those come to this church. And yet, Lord, may we reach out in our hearts to know that our beloved community goes well beyond the walls of this sanctuary. So break down the walls in our hearts, in our thinking, and in what we do, so that we can truly be and continue to be and improve to be your work and witnesses in this suffering world. With all that, Lord, we thank you for our blessings. The blessings of a beautiful and lovely and comfortable sanctuary. Padded pews, beautiful stained glass windows, an organ and a piano, talented musicians, production people, people that light candles, people that show up for volunteer work, people who do things behind the scenes. And for many, many more in our beloved community, we thank you, Lord, for that volunteer spirit and for those who give without thinking of getting back. Give us all that spirit. Thank you for the blessings of good weather. On this day we rejoice, the beautiful first full day of fall. And we thank you for the gathered community right here in this sanctuary and online who join together in our work and witness as we represent the Church of Jesus Christ, even as we think about those who are upon our hearts, those whose needs come to our minds, and whose first names we mention now. Lord, for these names and many others, which represent the many, many people who we care for and love in our lives, help us to be faithful stewards of that love and care to each other here and well beyond. Answer our prayers as you now have heard them, and help us to be praying together always, but uniquely, each Sunday morning, as we have been taught, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Have you ever thought about why we are so attached to the status quo when we're not aware of the travail of others? This parable of Jesus challenges much of what is considered fair and equitable in our society. And as always, Jesus stops us in our tracks. Hear now these words. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first will be last." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, with a tough one like this, I ask for special help today. Amen. This parable makes me feel uncomfortable for lots of reasons. But one is that it challenges a narrative that I was taught in my family history. I'll give you more on that a little later. It's also a dangerous thing to take a perspective that is different than the traditional perspective, and I will deal with that too. It calls into question traditional interpretation of Jesus' parables, which could cause me to temporarily abandon my call to faithfully preach the prophetic word. Why? Well, the call to prophetic ministry, and that is pulpit ministry essentially, is different than the call to pastoral ministry, and what's unique for the pastor is he or she is called to both. My relationship with you as friends is pastoral ministry. I try to be there for you as you have been for me. This relationship comes with an inherent and compelling motive to soften the message, to mitigate the effect upon friendships when there is potential for disagreement in the prophetic aspect of pastoral ministry. The sacred and prophetic call of God has always been intended to change minds, change perspectives, change hearts, change lives, and change systems which discriminate and oppress, and then to ultimately change the world. The problem with this is that it's what often happens to those who speak out of conscience and call. The Old Testament is chock full of those who spoke for God. And when the message was not well received, the result was often depressing and sometimes even fatal for those who had the courage to speak for God. There are plenty of examples in the New Testament also with faithful witnesses who challenged the status quo, like Stephen and the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist was considered by Jesus to be the greatest ever among those born of women, yet when imprisoned on behalf of his ministry about Jesus, he said this, "Is this the one I should look for, or should I look for another?" You might say the same thing if you were imprisoned for your faith. Jesus himself was a pretty good example, too. Things didn't go well for him when he challenged the status quo. I'm grateful that I don't have to face what our heroes of the faith, including Jesus, had to face. I have a congregation, fortunately, who listens and thinks. That's all any preacher could ask for. Therefore, I present this parable of Jesus for your consideration and mine, regardless of any one of our conclusions. The last verse should be the basis for the question which needs to be asked. Who are the last and who are the first in this parable? At the end of the day, who are the characters in this parable that come out as losers and who would be the winners? Matthew's parable of the workers in the vineyard, or I might call it the gracious landowner, or perhaps the union-busting landowner, has most often been read as an allegory. Why? Well, with all due respect, it is more comfortable for us to spiritualize a parable than it is to think of it in a literal manner, like Jesus' audience and hearers might have heard this and probably did. The comfortable, traditional, and allegorical interpretation here is that God is the gracious master who rewards all workers equally, which is considered salvation, thereby upsetting workers who labored all day, which is considered the Jews, which gave the latecomers the same rewards, which are considered most of us, the Gentiles. Why is it that in the history of the church, power figures, whether landowners, kings, or fathers, represent divine authority and have been made godlike figures? Why is it that we still want to believe what powerful people say even when it flies in the face of reality. So I asked the question, and I had many of them when I read and reread this parable. Is God really like the landowner in this parable? One commentator, Stanley Saunders, suggests that we should always be suspicious of allegorical readings that turn out to favor Christians at the expense of Jews. He goes on to say that Jesus' parables are meant to get us to think critically about the world we have constructed, free us from cultural shackles and self-deceptions, and enable us to discern more clearly how God works in this world. So instead of an allegory, we should read the story on its own terms, as a straightforward account of the interactions between a landowner and the day laborers who work for him. And that's end quote. A traditional view supports the idea of a powerful and generous God who pays his workers their agreed upon wage, and he even declares his own goodness and justice. But before we make further judgments, let's take a closer look at what might really be going on here. There is obviously a labor surplus, as day laborers win ready supply. That means there was high unemployment. This workforce lived on the ragged edge, needing a full day's wage just to stay alive, let alone feed their family. Many of these workers were former peasant farmers who worked similarly to what we would have known as sharecroppers, who had to borrow from the landowners when weather conditions were unfavorable, when there was the slightest disruption in the economy, or there was damage to the crop. When they couldn't repay, the peasants were often forced to sell out to the landowners, which meant that many of them became day laborers, while the landowner foreclosed on the land, and the landowner became richer and more powerful. And for the most part, the middle class did not exist. Another issue was the timing as to when the workers were paid. Did you catch it? If not, check it out. The workers were paid beginning with the last people hired. The last ones hired were the ones who were paid a full day's wage for only an hour of work. An argument could be made for the landowner here that because of the desperate and urgent need to get his crop harvested and soon dictated his willingness to pay more for few hours work, making some of them lucky. But the problem came in the order of payment for each of the workers. This was obviously a manipulative and intimidating gesture, as the workers who came early in the day had to watch the painful process of seeing others get the same pay for less hours work. Can any of you in any work situation relate to any of this? What's wrong with this picture? A generous landowner would have done something else, maybe like keeping the payments private, or paying each worker beginning with the first arrivals and then letting them go home before the later ones were paid, to avoid that painful idea that somebody else got paid a lot more per hour. In my books, the landowner shamed his employees. Have you ever been mistreated by a boss or owner who knew how badly you needed your job and then took full advantage of your need? Have you ever been shamed by an employer? I was standing in a line some time ago in a fast food restaurant, and the manager was picking on one of the employees and was doing it loudly and very unprofessionally. As I walked up, I looked at the manager right in the face, and I said, "That's the most unprofessional thing I've ever seen." And I said, "I hope the next time that if you have something to say to an employee, you'll do it in private." If you can identify with any of the struggles of the workers in this parable, You might suggest that our world is still full of expendable bodies who make our clothes, produce our food, and assemble our electronic gizmos. This parable pulls back the curtain on the way our world works, as it would have for Jesus' audience. Let's make this a little more local and a little more personal. Lansing is a town that has relied significantly on the automobile industry. And if you know me, I like autos. My grandfather was an Oldsmobile guy. He bought a lot of cars that were made right here in Lansing. He lived hundreds of miles away. But I bought a couple of those Oldsmobiles when he was done with them because they were great cars. So with our, you know, every time I come to church, I drive by the lot where there's Camaros and Cadillacs sitting out there. So I'll question this. Are you paying any attention to the strike? Are you aware of the issues? Whose side are you on? Do you care? Does this parable speak to any of the issues? Those are the questions I had to ask myself. So I spent time this week reading what I consider chilling data in a report issued by the Economic Policy Institute. Here is some of what I found. Corporate boards running America's top 350 firms are giving top executives outsized compensation packages that have grown exponentially faster than the stock market or worker pay. In 2020, the top 350 firms in the U.S. paid an average of $24.2 million annually to CEOs, which includes stock awards when vested and stock options when cashed in. The ratio of CEO pay to typical worker pay was 351-1 in 2020. Don't say it out loud, but could you guess what that ratio was in 1965? 21-1. Does that disturb you? I admit it, folks, it does me. Average CEO pay has risen 1,322% in that time, while typical worker pay has risen a meager 18%, all figured in real dollars. Does it concern you, like it does me, that the primary reason for this, according to the respected Economic Policy Institute, is the erosion of bargaining power? I know what some of the corporate arguments are. I'm familiar with them. Such as attracting top talent and staying competitive in the world market. But I'm not sure that flies with a striking worker on the picket line, nor does it fly with me after I read this parable. I heard some of these arguments by General Motors CEO Mary Barra in an interview I heard recently, whose storied career I admire, by the way. But I have to admit, I'm generally with a union worker on this one. And I'm very much aware of what has been considered union excesses with work rules and the like. I even experienced some of them while I worked two of the best jobs I ever had in my late teens when I was earning money for college. One was at the United Auto Workers at a Ford facility in Ypsilanti, Michigan. If you ever drive on I-95 and there's a big Ford plant there, you can just remember Pastor Mark used to work there the night shift. And I made some good money that helped me along the way. And another was when I was a member of the Teamsters Union at the Associated Truck Lines in Coldwater, Michigan. I benefited greatly from the good money I made and the hardworking foreman who took me under his wing there. His name was Bryce, and he treated me so nicely that I told him I was going to name my first child after him if I had a boy. And it was 9 years later, and I kept that promise. My son's name is Bryce. What the Teamsters Union did, and I thought it was very wise, was to hire five people at a time. And out of those five people, only one person would be allowed into the union. The rest would be let go after 30 days. And one night at 1:30 in the morning, when I was dead tired and pulling mufflers and pipes out of a truck, and I was tired, he came in and put his hands on my shoulder, and he said, "I want to talk to you." And I thought, "I'm done. I'm fired." And he looked at me, and he says, "I like the way you work." And he said, "Stick with me." And he said, "I'll get you in the union." And he did. And in 1972, I made $8 an hour, which was very good money, and it helped me paying cash for my tuition in college. At one time around 1960, Flint had the highest standard of living across the board of any city in the country, over 50,000. And there were 85,000 people working for General Motors. Crime was low, the schools were good, the churches were thriving, and people drank clean water. Is there any connection to what has happened to that city, the city in which I live, to the corporate culture that sometimes we are so comfortable with? And have you ever read about the working conditions of most blue-collar workers just before the turn of the century, when unions were first being formed in this country? Have you read about the bloodshed and resistance by corporate executives whose primary concern was profit? Have you ever read about the tragedy in Calumet, Michigan, that happened in 1913? Raise your hand if you've ever heard about that. Yes. 73 people died, including 59 children, that involved an extended strike by copper mine workers for pretty meager raises in the copper mine. The union held an event on Christmas Eve of that year to help the striking workers' children have a little joy at Christmas time, when an anti-union attendee yelled "fire" when there was no fire. And as people raced down the steep stairway, people were crushed to death. And again, it was 59 children that died. Have you ever read about the sit-down strike of 1937 in Flint? Again, where there was bloodshed and death, when courageous workers fought for the formation of the United Auto Workers, to which many of us in this city owe a great debt of gratitude. Our middle-class lifestyle, most of us here enjoy, can thank those workers, among others, who helped create much improved worker conditions and safety, the standard of a 40-hour work week, and vacation time off with the family, including better pay or more pay for overtime work. Now, I'm not here to tell anyone how to vote or how to think, and I don't necessarily think that everyone would agree with me, but I do want you to think. I participated in an ordination service for Jacob Richards yesterday at the Portland Congregational Church. One of Jacob's mentors was Reverend Mike Fales, a congregational minister who at times has been in this pulpit, who was a campus chaplain at Olivet College, which, by the way, is now the University of Olivet, where Jacob went to college and later worked. Mike is also the interim minister right now at the Arbor Grove Congregational Church in Jackson. He made a statement in his charge to the ordination candidate yesterday that caught my mind. He said to be bold and courageous when preaching, even as a loving pastor. He told Jacob that in his own preaching, if he hasn't made at least one person mad in every sermon, he hasn't done his job. Well, I'm not sure I would go that far, but I want you to know that my interaction with the Scriptures, and particularly the words and actions of Jesus, have profoundly influenced not only my preaching, but my perspective and my motivations in life. From my perspective, you can easily discern who I think the losers were in this parable and who finished first. You can decide for yourselves. Given some of the prejudices I heard against union workers and the preference my father and grandfather had for the savvy and cunning of corporate executives, I have had to repent of the acquired tendency to blame victims. Jesus never did that. He said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." I wonder who he was talking about. Could it be the victims? Do you ever thank a fast food worker for being cheerful? for working late hours or working at all? Do you ever thank a worker who handles customer complaints with grace and tolerance? I was in the Phoenix airport one time flying from Seattle to El Paso, and I had to change planes in Phoenix. And the problem was that a plane was out of service, and they got another plane that had only two-thirds capacity. So I thought, well, I've got time, and I'll just sit by and see what happens here. I probably was on the low list because I didn't pay much for my plane fare. So I sat just to the side, and I watched a customer service agent. And she went through a line of people, and almost every one of them were unkind, some of them bitter and angry, and blamed her for what was happening. And she did that with so much grace and kindness. So I was at the end of the line after hearing all that, and I got up there and I looked at her in the face and I said, I'm amazed at your kindness and grace. I said, I admire things like that. And she said, I appreciate that. And she says, hang on a minute. And she went in the back room, came back, and handed me a first class ticket to El Paso. You never know when it might pay off. Have you been to Home Depot and thanked a worker who doesn't make a lot of money for going far out of their way to help you? Well, let me say this before I end. I have a wonderful employment opportunity here at the Mayflower Church. And I have wonderful employers. And I have wonderful people to work with. And I am blessed. But I am reminded of those that don't have that blessing, that haven't had the privilege that I enjoy every single day, even as my paycheck is deposited into the bank, which enables me to have discretionary income and to think of all those that have gone before that have helped provide with you and with me life that is a little different than workers living on the edge. We tend to be so hard on the victims, getting annoyed when we can't find help at Home Depot or Walmart. We complain when a worker is abrupt or curt without ever attempting to compassionately put ourselves in their shoes or wonder about the opportunities they didn't have that we have had. I've had to repent of thinking that the status quo is good and that the boat should not be rocked. I believe repentance is what makes one a follower of Christ. Jesus was always on the side of those who had to fight losing battles against the tide of oppressive and unfair systems which impede the ability to get ahead and live an abundant life. Thanks for listening, and thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Always act kindly and with justice does not come easily because it's, as I've mentioned before, not part of our human nature. That is why we need the grace of God and the love of God's people that we experience all the time. May it be so as we continue in worship from this point. Go in peace. Amen.
Blessings go with you if you can stay. Bless you. Bless all.